evening. I'll try it again. Okay. I'm just not that loud. What are you going to do? I have relatives that are pretty loud, though.
We have some brothers in this church that are pretty loud. David probably said that.
Oh, I must have walked in on something here. So, well, on Sunday you're going to have a guest teacher, and you may have next Wednesday night too, which is kind of a shame because it was the one I was looking forward to doing. So, oops. Okay. So, Sunday you're going to have a guest teacher. Next Wednesday you might too. And we're kind of at the point that we're at the peak of studying about the Holy Spirit. We're at the payoff time, okay? So, you're going to get three very ordinary messages. And what's important about them being ordinary messages is what kind of people are all of you? You're ordinary people. So, the ordinary gifts, the ordinary blessings, those benefits that are to everybody, those are the ones that are really special. And you're gonna learn about greater gifts on Sunday. And next Wednesday night, we're going to start talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if you went to Christmas Island, and you looked at the trees, and somebody said, that there's a coconut tree, how would you know it was really a coconut tree? Did they have coconuts on it? Okay. If somebody came to Iowa and they said, Washington State, and they said, oh, that's an apple tree, how would you know it was really an apple tree?
It has apples on it.
Okay. If you went to Missouri and somebody said, oh, this is a peach tree, how would you know it was really a peach tree?
Show me.
Show me the peaches. Okay. And if somebody said, oh, this is Iowa and that's corn plant, how would you say? What would you say? Show me your ethanol plant, right? No, show me the corn. Okay. Aw shucks, yes. So the thing is that and this is the part that I don't want to miss this part, which is, how can you tell that the Spirit is in you? Can you tell if the Spirit is in you because you speak in tongues? Not necessarily. Can you tell the Spirit is in you because you can heal the sick by laying your hands on them? Probably not. Can you tell the Spirit is in you because you prophesy? No? Or any of the other things that the apostle did in those times? You can tell that the Spirit is in you because the fruit of the Spirit is growing on you. So go show fruits of the Spirit. Tonight we're going to talk about something that how many of you have ever seen a miracle? Here's somebody seen one. There's somebody seen one. There's somebody seen one. Here's somebody has seen one. Anybody else? What kind of miracle did you see?
Every time I take a breath, it's a miracle.
Every time you take a breath, it's a miracle. So I go fishing with Jerry Murphy. When he catches a fish, it's a miracle. We all tell him so every time. So, but then he always catches more than us. So the miracle of life. I mean, life is a miracle. Just think how unusual the planet that you're standing on is. Just think how unusual it is to have rich soil and lots of rain and crops grow. Like be able to feed people. I mean, most of this world doesn't even have that. Certainly, if you look at other planets and you look at other solar systems, just how miraculous it is, even the place that we have to live our lives. So we have the miracle of life. Any other miracles?
It's the same type of miracles life that every spring, to me, after it's been so dead and everything's been so dead for the wintertime, and that we see all of the spring and everything coming to life.
And you and Sharon are always ready to go look at the bluebells, okay? So the bluebells pop up, and they've been underwater, and now there's going to be bluebells, and it's just amazing that could happen.
I want a definition of miracle.
Yes?
I don't think any of those are miracles.
You don't think any of those are miracles? Okay, what is a miracle?
It's something that goes against the laws of nature.
Okay.
Those that you mentioned are laws of nature. If you want to term that a miracle, it's the whole creation is a miracle.
Yeah, the laws of nature are a miracle.
But something like Jesus walking on the water, why does the New Testament list these are the miracles of Jesus? He did a whole bunch. rain comes, that's not a miracle, that's creation.
So when Jesus, the miracles that are attributed to Jesus in the New Testament, they had a purpose, didn't they?
Yeah.
What was the purpose?
Well, to confirm who he was. Confirm.
To confirm who he was. Does God have a need to confirm who you are?
Well, not in the same way. Not
no. Does God have a need to confirm who you are? In that same way? Probably not. So there's a purpose, right? There's a purpose. So if you go back, let's open our Bibles up and let's look at a couple of passages where Jesus made some promises and where the apostles made some promises. And they promised some really amazing things. This thing keeps working. So let's see. Let's first go. What?
Let's go into that.
Yes, ma'am. Let's first go to. Which one we go to first? Let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And right here, this is a passage. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 15. It begins, and then it kind of keeps going in Matthew chapter 7. But let's look in Luke chapter 1, first 13 verses. It says there, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And then he tells this parable, this illustrating story. Sam, would you read down through verse 13?
And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a long journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, Do not bother me. The door has already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he'll not get up and give you anything because he is your friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now suppose one of your fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
There's a really magic three-letter word right in the middle of that, wasn't there?
Magic?
Yeah. Ask. I mean, it's not hocus pocus or poof, whatever. It's a word that is, it's a special word. I mean, it's a word that said, and how did He say what we should be doing? And the context is He's teaching them about praying here. What's He saying they should do? Ask. So what happens to somebody that asks? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall knock and the door shall be opened. Okay. And then He goes on to talk about this fellow that opened up and provided for his friend because he kept asking. And what's his point? Be persistent. You might not have this granted on the first time that you ask for it, but be persistent. Okay? Travis?
Well, there's disagreement on whether the word persistence is the appropriate rendering of that text.
Well, the word persistent, I don't know that is in that text, actually. But keep asking.
Well, the keep asking part, I have no problem with this. As far as the, you know, the specific verses in Luke, you know, I think the emphasis of the verse is more on the honor of the man who grants the favor rather than the persistent asking of the one who is in need. And if you think about the way that God honors Himself by doing good, I mean, like David David wrote in the Psalms, not for my sake, O Lord, but for the sake of your holy name. Grant these things, do this, vanquish the enemy, give me these blessings. And the Lord tells Israel, it's not because of anything that you have done, but because of my righteousness and my holiness that I will restore you. And, I mean, even if you look at the text of Luke 11, and the New American Standard is the word persistence appears, but it's footnoted that shamelessness is another possibility. I've also heard honor and importunity as offerings for how that should be translated. So, the only reason I bring it up is not to bring up controversy, but I think there are two very different ideas that really hinge on that word. One is, you know, that we need to keep on asking God, and He's going to grant things because we don't give up in asking Him. The other side of it is that the Lord is going to do things because of His honor. He will fulfill His commitments. He will grant favor to those that are His friends. And those are two different ideas.
Okay. So if you go back to this one, and let's see here. Let's back up to Matthew to talk about this. Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Because I think there's two sides of this too, Travis. So if you look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, and this is the account of the same event, apparently. I mean, the similarity would suggest that it's either, you know, an extremely similar event or perhaps even the same event because of what the way it all happened. Verse 7 says, "When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words." So there is an element of the thing that you say. It isn't that you say the same thing 1,000 times and that's what gets it for you. I mean, this is the, you know, somebody was talking about going to a place in Rome and you were supposed to stand on the first step and pray this prayer, stand on the next step and pray this prayer, and keep doing that.
Actually, the idea that you wear God down so it gives you what you
want. Right. And of course, the real point of the story is that's what Martin Luther was doing when he got almost to the top and said, "Wait a minute, what am I doing here?" And then went back and made some serious changes back where he lived. But it isn't that it's like, okay, you have to ask 1,001 times and that's going to make it happen. There's some magic about that. But on the flip side, have you ever asked for something more than once?
Sure.
So, do you have an example of something you've asked for more than once? What does it mean if you only ask for something once and you never mention it again? What would you... How many of you have kids? Okay, so if there's something that your kid asked for and they only ask for you once and you never hear about it again, are you sitting there thinking, "I could show my glory by giving it to them anyway"? Is that the way you do it, Casey?
Well, usually I have forgotten about it already or think, "Oh, you must not want to."
Yeah. And by this time, Spencer said, "But Mom, have you forgotten that I was hungry?" So, right? Did he ever do that to you? It's like, you know, "Mom, it's bedtime and, you know, I'm still hungry." I'll bet he does that, doesn't he? Okay. Anybody else's kids do that? What did you do that about, Sam?
What did I do that about?
Yeah.
What did I ask for more than one time?
Yeah.
Not just about anything that aggravated my parents.
Oh, okay. So, and then they blessed you with being aggravated.
Yeah.
Okay. What about you, Sharon?
What?
Did you ever ask for something more than once?
Yeah.
Okay. I think the thing that's here, it isn't that it's meaningless repetition. I mean, if you look back here at the thing that says in Matthew, it isn't like you've got to ask for it some specified number of times and you're going to get it. So it's Gentile meaningless repetition. But if it's important to you, it's something that you're going to pray about more than once. And God may not tell you yes the first time you pray about it, or the 100th, or the 1,000th. He may never tell you yes. Casey?
Well, part of this too is the fact that we have to humble ourselves enough to admit that we need that help and that we have to ask Him. You know, I've never had that problem in prayer, but I know when we moved to Germany, it was a huge deal for me to ask people that I barely knew to watch my kids or to help me with something that I didn't know how to do, to, you know, be humble and say, I can't do this on my own, I need someone else to help me. And I think that's part of what this is about in prayer, is saying to God, I know you know what I need, but I'm admitting that I need your help, and I'm coming before you asking for this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, Sam?
I think one step past that, too, as you grow up and realize that you don't always need what you want, and you don't always ask God for what you ought to have. If it's something you really feel like you ought to have or really feel like you need, you have to be praying that God will help you to be ready for it. And then, if He wants you to have it, to have it. Mm-hmm. That's a lot different kind of a prayer, too, and a lot different kind of an attitude about it.
Yeah. Okay. Carol, you had something you wanted to say a minute ago.
No, I was kind of what Sam just said again. It's all on how your attitude is going to God asking for something. You kind of said that earlier. We don't demand it. We pray for it, ask God if He sees fit that we should maybe have this. It would be wonderful, you know. Or some. It's our attitude. It's not. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've got to give to me because I asked you, but it's. I think the idea of when they're talking about asking again, it's being that, having that contact with God on a regular basis. Mm-hmm. It's not always the same thing, maybe that you ask for, maybe you ask for it in different ways, in different, you know, situations.
So Spencer says, Mommy, I want a cookie right now. He's not going to hush up. Is that going to get him a cookie? Probably not. Yes.
The other aspect on this, I'm not sure where it's exactly found. There's so many additional sides to praying for things from God, because it says somewhere else that whatever you ask for, if it's in the will of God, then you will receive. But it's not just asking for, you know, give me $1 million, God, you know.
Well, turn over to James and read it, okay? James chapter 4, verse 3 verses. And also 1 John chapter 3. So would somebody else read that one?
James 4
verses 1 through 3, and it's John, 1 John chapter 3 verses 21-22.
What comes by quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasure.
Okay, so this is telling the story of when you ask, you got to line up with what? Your motives. So your motives are going to be there. You might have to have, and you know, I think about this word persistent. Have you ever had a persistent cough? Mm-hmm. So what's a persistent cough like?
Here's your bell.
Is it shameless?
Yeah.
But I think your shameless point's a good one in this, because it's that you would keep asking even when it's not convenient or making you look becoming. It's persistent because you just can't quit, right? And that's the way a persistent cough is. It's, like you said, it's shameless. And those two words kind of mesh there, don't they? But you would cough if you were in the middle of a, a funeral or a wedding or whatever it was going to call attention to you. You've got to cough, yes?
I think the idea that somebody might have been in peril called me about it, the daily contact, I think is really, really an important aspect here. When you think about asking for things over and over again, for things like that, because our most crushing needs often come almost instantly and in a very short period of time. A crisis is something you don't pray for a week, because if it's a crisis, it's happening right now. And that's when you most, at least a lot of the time, need God's comfort, His help, in the most serious way. And if you're in constant
Okay, this is all time again. Now, sometimes we might beat up on Catholics a little bit, but you know, one of the things that you really got to give them credit for, and some people say, oh, it's just meaningless repetition or whatever, but if the plane was going to go down and you had a whole row of Catholics on this side, what are they going to do? They're going to stop and have a brief prayer. So, Albert Pujols hits a single. What does he do on national TV? He prays a short prayer, says, thank you, God, for everything that happens. So, because it's something that he asked for, a blessing that he received, and he's given credit to who? Himself? Or to God? Okay. So that's a case of right motives. There's another passage over here. Now I need to shift gears. James chapter 5. There's a lot of passages in the New Testament where it talks about your asking needs to be connected with doing the will of God, following His commandments, having the right motives. Let's look at this one, James chapter 5. This is about, actually this talks about elders. Glenn, would you read it for us? It's verses 13 through 18.
If anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. If anyone's cheerful, let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much.
Okay, that's far enough. So, I think. Oh no, go two more verses.
Elijah was a man with divine powers. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Okay, so about 10 years ago, something happened to me, and I thought I was going to die. Sharon thought I was going to die. Lord Bickford came over, you know what he did? Nope, he didn't have any oil. But he prayed. He prayed with me and over me, and I'm still here. So, and about a month ago, I went in to have surgery on my knee. You know what happened? The elders came, and they prayed. And Dan. And why would somebody do that? And the strangest thing is the people that do medical work and take medical information, do you know what they say about people who are people of faith, that like their church family would show up and pray over them before something happens to them, that people don't always survive? More of them survive. They recover. So I guess it's possible that somebody would recover even if you thought they were dead, and it's possible somebody might not. But why do we pray? I mean, our child gets sick, our loved one gets sick, our friend gets sick. Why do we pray over them? What are we expecting to happen because we pray? You're showing your trust in God. You're showing your, like Casey said, you're saying, you know what? I need your help, God. So, is healing of your body something that is according to nature? Does it always happen?
No, it doesn't always happen.
No, it doesn't always happen. So, when we're praying, we might pray for something to happen. So, if you pray, you know, let me live, or let my friend live, or let someone be healed from whatever it is, and they actually do, who are you going to give the credit to? So what are you saying when you say that? Are you admitting that God did something that you could not have depended on happening without His intervention? I mean, that's a serious question. Is what is the relationship? Is there something that was a miracle here that God actually intervened for your benefit, for the benefit of somebody you care about? Or are you saying, oh yeah, we prayed, but you know, it's nature and we just got better anyway? Sam?
If God answers your prayer, is that a miracle? Back to what he said, let's have a definition of what a miracle is so that we can, I mean...
Well, I'm trying to bring you around to the back door for this, so you know, it's like, no, because you come in the, oh yeah, that was a miracle. No, we're the Church of Christ. We don't believe in miracles, right? Sorry. Boy Wallace heard us saying there were miracles, he'd come up in his grave and clean our clocks. Sam?
Well, I have two of them real quick. My father was born in 1910. In 1918, he got lockjaw. He recovered. Secondly, he had an appendicitis attack when he was about 20. And 2 years later, he had another appendicitis attack. Who told the doctor to look on the other side and find he had a second appendix? Were those miracles?
I don't know.
When you get to heaven, you have to ask God.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Neither do I.
So, Sharon thought she had two gallbladders, but she didn't. So...
So got a lot of gall, but doesn't she?
No, she's kind of like her mom. No.
I just knew that was what I was having to do in Maui, and they said no, but with your gallbladder be on the other side. So
Sharon, I think most people would agree, is pretty guileless.
Yeah.
So she is. Not everybody says that about me, but they do about her, okay? So, yes, Colleen?
I'm not saying that when something good happens, it's not a miracle. But I am saying that anything that good that happens that is good, God should get the credit for anyway.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes that's even suffering, right? Sometimes you need to suffer. So I guess it comes down to if you're willing to admit that you can't do this on your own, that you can't depend on you getting better or whatever it is that happens, and you're going to ask God, God, please help me. God, please help my friend. God, please help my loved one. And sometimes, you know, when my mom was sick, I didn't know exactly what to pray for. And it was time to pray for God, whatever is best for mom, help her recover, help her be released. You know what it is, because I don't. But sometimes you're in that circumstance, right? And when you're in that circumstance, you've got to be to the point that it's God's will. And then when you're in God's will in that way, whatever happens is the right thing, isn't it? And God knows what we need more than we do. Yes?
What's the difference between a blessing and a miracle?
A blessing and a miracle.
With some things you look at, you can say, oh, that's really a blessing. And like, there's other things you can say it's a blessing or a miracle. So what's the difference, I guess, between?
Yeah, well, I think my definition of blessing is anything that makes you happy. Happy as he. So, being young and pretty is a blessing.
Amen.
Okay. Glenn, I might not tell you that. See, that'd be a miracle. That wouldn't be a blessing. So, does that give you any feel for the difference?
I hope not, because we'd all accuse you of being a liar.
That's right.
I'm not sure I know how to say it.
Okay.
But because the Holy Spirit, we are told in Scripture, abides in us and will help us in ways that we don't know. And because Jesus has said He would be our intercessor between God and man. Unless we want to call all of those things miracles, then you have to accept the fact that God will do things like that. And it's not a miracle as were miracles in the New Testament, because all of those things were there for a specific reason.
It's not a miracle testifying to apostolic authority.
No, and that's the only definition of a miracle that we have. We can make up, we can sit here and all of us make up definitions of miracles,
mm-hmm,
because of our experience in life. And it's not what the Scripture calls a miracle. It's just not. But there are things that the Holy Spirit, again, going back, being in touch with Him on a daily basis, He does things for us. He helps us in ways that we don't understand because the Holy Spirit, not because of a miracle, but because the Holy Spirit resides in us and He's talking to God. And that's why God put Him there, because that's what He said He put Him there for.
Mm-hmm.
But unless you want to really radically change the definition, the classical definition of a miracle, then none of that is miraculous. So it's God helping us.
Okay, so we went to a lot of trouble to establish that there are testifying miracles that testified that somebody was an apostle of God, a messenger of God, that they had apostolic authority. And I've never met anybody that demonstrated they had that kind of authority, but I have been and have met lots of people and been in lots of situations where God's people begged God for something that they could not do for themselves. That the benefit, whatever you want to call it, can only come from God.
But that doesn't classify it as a miracle.
Well, it classifies it as an ordinary miracle.
But
you know what I'm saying? Is that
you just change the definition. Then the door's open.
Yeah.
The door's open.
But it's not, that doesn't mean that is evidence that you are a messenger from God, that God sent you here to say something different. Travis?
To address Emily's question of what Glenn said, including at the beginning of class, I think Glenn made a really good point in his last comment when he started by saying, what's the scripture call a miracle? We're going to look to define the term, let's use the language of scripture to describe it, and the thing, the somewhat succinct definition according to what Glenn was suggesting at the beginning of class, a miracle, if we think of the design of the creation and how it only works, I would call a miracle a directed interruption to the design. And where God does something that disrupts the normal flow of what He has created in a way that is not possible if things operated the way He designed
it. I always thought Jesus coming and living and dying for our sins was part of God's eternal purpose.
You got to remember, I talked about the creation.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about the plan. I'm not talking about the movement of personalities or spiritual forces. I'm talking about
like the miracle
as a sign.
Mm-hmm.
It is a directed interruption to the design.
Except slowly.
I couldn't sit here and tell you what it means without looking it up in the Greek to see exactly what it means. But there's more to definition than just the definition of the word. There's also the context of the entire scripture. And so you have to look at the context of its entire meaning in conjunction with the direct meaning. So it kind of depends on where you're going with this.
Well, think about the context of this is that I spent a lot of time demonstrating that there are, if somebody really is a messenger from God, if they're authorized to write in the scriptures message from God, every example we have is that person had an indwelling of the Holy Spirit that caused them to be able to do something that no person could do, that testified to their authority. That it wasn't that they prayed and the guy got better the next day. It was somebody had been dead for 3 days and the stone was rolled away and the guy walked out. I mean, it wasn't something that was yes, we prayed and God blessed us. It was something that absolutely refuted any doubt that the person had authority to do what they do. And there's a whole realm of those that if somebody comes and says, oh, I'm here to speak for God, and they can't do stuff like that, I'm going to tell them, I don't believe you, because apostles had that kind of stuff. But on the other hand, and this does come back to the context, and remember what I was talking about, ordinary miracles. Okay? And you have to put both words together for this. There are things that God does for us that we can't do for ourselves, that we really have to admit we can't do it for ourselves, and be humble enough to ask, be persistent, persistent or shameless enough to ask more than once and really believe that he's going to help us. And maybe what he does isn't what we thought he should have done. I mean, maybe the help we asked for isn't what God knew it was. But do you really believe when you pray that God answers your prayer? And when you pray, please let my loved one be healed from this, or let them be released from their suffering, or whatever it is, do you believe that God is answering that prayer and intervening in your life to do that? Because that's kind of a big deal, right? Because if you don't, why would you pray? I'll get to you guys. I see you. Do you see where I'm going with this? Is that there is something that, whatever you call it, it's God's intervention in our lives through the Holy Spirit, that we don't just get that because God said, oh yeah. I know that Glenn would probably pray for his mother-in-law to recover from her illness, and he just forgot to ask me, but you know, I'm just going to do it because he's absent-minded. God would expect you to pray, to ask over. Carol, you first.
Well, I still think you want to use the word miracle, because I'm with Sam and with Travis on that. A miracle is directly from God. And what is happening, I would say, what you're calling ordinary miracles, I think that's a play on words again. It's just simply God believe and doing what we're asking in prayer through the Holy Spirit. See, I think when we use that miracle thing, we got people thinking, oh, wonderful, you know. And I think it's kind of scary to do that sometimes.
Mm-hmm. And Dave's going to tell you about scary to do and who you scare and why maybe there's something better than that. Carl?
Well, obviously I didn't catch the very beginning of class, so I might be in the dark here a little bit. But what you just described about God's intervention to save your loved one or heal your loved one, so if that happens only in his church, it's a miracle. But it happens outside the church, and people that are atheists, people that don't believe in God, people that know God or don't care about him, live according to the world, and their loved ones are being saved as well. So where does that line get drawn? Between miracle or blessing or God letting nature take its course without intervening to change it, to take that loved one home, you know.
So if you think it doesn't make any difference, why would you bother to pray? You see where I'm going?
That's what you're saying.
Yeah. Yes?
There are people who maybe are atheists or don't believe in God, and their testimony is that they were at a crossroads in their life where they prayed for the first time ever in their life and didn't even know if they were doing it right. And some people may call what happened to them a miracle, and from the results of their prayer and what happened in their situation, they found, you know, the Lord and really realized that there was someone higher than themselves because they couldn't handle it, like, that situation on their own. And so, I don't know, in that situation then, would you call it a miracle? Because, yeah, it's outside the church, but because of what happened in that situation and God working the way he did, those people came to him, or that person came to him. So, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I understand. And I think it's a good point. So here, you know, the thing is we need to be careful to judge in spiritual ways, not worldly ways, because sometimes we equate the person getting physically better with God answering the prayer in a favorable way. And if that person's in the right relationship with God, maybe God letting them come home is the best thing for them. And do we know that? And maybe the person who is an atheist doesn't believe in God. God's given them another chance to believe. So you have to be a little careful about judging, right? So,
the death versus recovery of the individual isn't about that person at all.
Yep, maybe somebody else.
God has any number of purposes and designs for any number of people.
Do you all remember the story? Well, I have two stories to tell you. One of them is that this guy said he was going to raise his mother-in-law from the dead, and he had put her in a freezer.
Now, why would anybody do that? Sorry, go ahead.
He was going to demonstrate the power of God, okay? And he was going to raise her from the dead, put her in a freezer, put her in the back of his truck, and he was hiding her. And you know, I was supposed to tell this at the beginning, so the problem that we had was our freezer went out. And something happened that the guy couldn't work on it. He was missing a part, and we had it all loaded in the truck, and it was hard to get it out and whatever, so we just left it there. You know what happened? So our whole family just caught the awfulest thing is that everybody we saw, oh yeah, we heard you're going to raise your mother-in-law from the dead. So we had to, Dad had to convince them she was still alive and kicking up in Bosley. The other is about this church that had a place that was really wicked that moved in their neighborhood.
We didn't get that one.
You didn't get that?
You blew that way.
Yeah.
No idea what that was about.
Yeah.
Sometimes what happens is that people do these things claiming to be showing the power of God, and what do they actually do? What doesn't happen? They just show they're fools, you know. It's like we got the fallout of that. So I'm sorry if it didn't come across. The other story is about this church that had a place that was a bad place. Like people were, it was a vice place. And they had a prayer meeting and they prayed that this bad place would be removed from their community. And the place caught on fire. And then they sued the church. Okay? You guys know this? And the judge's line was, the church said, oh, we didn't do it. And the judge's line was, this is the strangest thing. Here somebody claims not to believe in God who says they believe God did this because of the church, and the church that claims they do, swearing it didn't. Now, does that make any sense? Okay? I hope that one sunk in a little better. So, but the point of all of this is that do you believe, whatever you call it, if you want to come up with another word for it, that's fine. I think you're going to be disappointed when you dig back into Greek and look and see what the word translated miracle is. Okay? Because I think there's the same word got used for things that you wouldn't think of as being miracles. But do you believe that when you pray to God and you ask for something, and you ask for something persistently, that it makes a difference?
Yes. If it's in His will and for the good of God's glory.
If it's in His will, if your motives are right, if it's in His glory, and guess what? The way He answers the prayer might not be the way you chose it, because look at this passage. Let me come back to this, which is Ephesians chapter 3. Everybody, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Look at two verses.
That's where our faith is, that God knows best.
Yes.
Regardless of what I think.
Yes. It makes a difference. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21.